when I saw that we were going to have the book of Galatians, of course, there was only one lesson that I was interested in really wanting to teach. And we rotate, and Mr. Doss takes care of us when we're not here, but Rob's turn, so he gets the lesson I wanted. He better do good.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, Reva sent a picture to me over the internet, and it was one of a donkey. And the donkey had fallen in a deep well. And the owner couldn't figure out how to get it out. Now, folks, I know there are going to be some holes in this example, so I'd like for you to let your creative mind begin to see how we can use it. He couldn't get the donkey out of there. So they're just going to bury him alive. Called the neighbors, and they came in there sorrowfully shoveling the dirt in there. And about the time they shoveled enough in there, they thought they had the donkey covered. Guess what happened to the donkey? He was standing on the dirt. They shoveled more dirt in there a little bit more furiously. Looked in there again. Guess what happened to the donkey? He's standing on the top. Is there any parallel to that in what happens to us? Do you ever feel like sometimes you're at the bottom of the pit? And your owner allows the world to dump all kinds of trash on you. You ever feel that way?
Yes.
Well, it's amazing how God is able to get what the devil meant to destroy us and bring us so close to Him that we would live with Him throughout eternity. Now, a question that I have had as I've been poring over this book of Galatians is that there were several men throughout history that were exposed to that book and started worldwide reformations. As I shared with you much earlier, Luther discovered this book. And the incredible results of that. Calvin stood before it. Wesley stood before it. And it just absolutely propelled them throughout the world. So Rob Shepherd is exposed to it. And he's saying, Father, I don't get it. What lit their fire? And I was saying, I've got to teach this lesson. I wish Ernie could teach it.
If you're stopped, I can help you.
Because the majority of what it talks about is law. Now, how many are just really excited to talk about the law? And I looked in the Psalms, and David says, I love your law. I love to meditate on it. I think of it day and night. Now, I don't know what you think, but I know what I think when I hear David say that. What are you seeing that I don't see? Why would you meditate on Thou shalt have no other God before me, shall not make any graven images, shall not take his name in vain, shall keep the Sabbath, blah, 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 blah. I love to meditate on it. I didn't get it. And I didn't get it why this book has lit the fire of so many people and why we're told that this book will also be the one that ushers in the second coming. This book. Have you found that secret? in reading Galatians? That actually is a question. As you're sitting there reading that, what caused his heart to burn? So I went over and I tried to review a little bit about what Paul was trying to say in Galatians. As we understand, it's the very earliest book that Paul wrote. And when he wrote it, he was writing it in a desperate hurry. And he was writing it with such language that he never used in any other book. He was calling people fools. He was calling them thoughtless, mindless. I'm like crying out loud. I know how long I'd last in this class if I come up here and start doing that. But Paul pours these words out and says, "You foolish people." Well, what did they know? What was happening to them? Part of it is those Jews who heard what Paul was doing. Now, many of these had accepted Christ, and they were going out following Paul up and trying to straighten the people out. And saying, "Paul, you're destroying our whole religion. Why are you doing that? Didn't you know we were required to do that all the time? And the gospel is of the Jews, and the Messiah came from the Jews. So what we've been doing for centuries, you're up here wiping it out?" So I was thinking, well, the argument was law. Law. That word occurs more in that book than any other book. And there are all kinds of references to different laws. Ceremonial law, the moral law, the offering law, all of those different things. And our job is to separate all of those. And when we get them all separated, our heart will come alive. Has that happened to you? If any change has occurred in your heart, what do you count it up to? Where did that change come from? Studying the law? Well, the trouble is, we go from one extreme to the other. Since Paul is arguing about this law and about how things have been replaced and what the Messiah has done, then one extreme says, well, let's throw everything out. Because Paul said, that law can't save you. And so God's experiment in the Old Testament of trying to save people through the law, through the forms, it failed. Now let's throw it away, because now he's going to try to save us through the Messiah. And that is literally what people are saying. Old Testament is a failed experiment. God failed. I just can't go along with that. And so our job then is to try to distinguish between moral law and what its purpose is, and ceremonial law and what its purpose is. And I was feeling like I was chewing on cardboard. And literally, I sat there as I was studying. I said, now, you know, if my car breaks down or has a problem, I could probably talk to most men in here, well, almost all men in here, about mechanics. And most of them would pay attention. Oh yeah, Rob, mine does this too, and I did this and this. So here are these men out here trying to fix this car. And I thought, what about the women in here? They don't give a rip about law and defining law and going through and showing all this righteousness by faith and justification by faith and all these things. So when we get it all straightened out, we walk away from here with our chest sticking out, and boy, we did a good job. And we missed the whole point. So I fell on my knees and I said, "Father, please teach me." So I went back and I looked at the overall image of what Paul was trying to do. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? Who has entered your heart?" And he says, "I was called an apostle. And Jesus Christ gave me this message. And I didn't get it from any man. I didn't follow him around like the other apostles did. But Jesus met me on that road to Damascus and he poured into my heart. And all of a sudden I understood what this was. And I didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult with anybody for about 3 years. I went out in the wilderness. I prayed. I went around and I began sharing this incredible news. And finally, my major time that I saw the disciples, I saw them about 3 years later. Only saw James and Peter. But at 15 years, I went up there after preaching for 15 years and compared what I was getting and giving to what the disciples gave. And we were right down the line. So I'm an apostle. And if anyone gives you any other gospel than what I give you, let him be accursed." And he said, "Look what happened. I was a persecutor of the church. I enslaved, I imprisoned, I killed or caused people to be killed. And look what I'm doing. Look what God has done in my life." And so he says, God is trying to help us understand something. He has used arguments to lay before these people what the real gospel message is. Luther used to read that scripture chained to a podium. They wouldn't even let it go out and hardly anybody had access to it. And he went up there and read it and read it and read it, and he read Galatians. And it still didn't fully dawn on him right then until he was crawling up the stairs on his hands and knees. And these words came through: "The just shall live by faith." And he stood up. And he said, "Oh, I've missed the whole thing." And Luther went out and started a reformation. Now those words, we can repeat those words. And you know, I've been giving a sermon for how long we've been doing this?
5 years.
I love the sermon, Yahweh Jireh, God will provide. I love that sermon. I go back and talk about Abraham's experience. And this week I found out I've only been preaching half of it. I didn't realize what it really was saying. So Paul goes through and he lays down his argument. His argument is, when I came to you and gave you the gospel, and you believed, something began to happen in your life. A change began to occur. And you began doing some of the miracles we were doing. Changed lives, miracles with people. And then all of a sudden, the job that was started When you received the Spirit of God because you believed, when I held this placard in front of you about what Jesus Christ had done, and you beheld that, you believed. And change began to occur. Now someone's coming in and telling you, you're going to finish the job by turning to the law? You didn't even know a law existed. And change happened. So Paul was trying to help them understand the role of the law. But he was trying to help them understand how change occurs. So I made an amazing discovery. I'm sort of simple in my thinking, because I discovered that Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 22. Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 22. And that is exactly Paul's argument. He says, Genesis 15 with Abraham. Open your Bibles. I want you to read this. I want you to look at the context. Genesis 15. Genesis 22 is the most incredible chapter in the entire Bible. But now I understand why. I didn't fully understand it before. I was preaching some things, but I didn't catch this. And that's amazing how God just continually unfolds more and more and more until we cry out, I don't know if I can take any more. And He just keeps trying to help us understand. In Genesis 15, we're going to look at the first chapter. Now, remember what happened before Genesis 15. God gave Abraham a promise. Leave this land, go to another land, and I'm going to bless you, and you'll be the father of many nations. Now, up to this point, how much of an effort had Abraham put forth to provide this heir? Oh, you missed it. Abraham and Sarah was really busy. They were trying and trying and trying, and they didn't have any fertilization doctors or treatments. And finally, they ran out of hope. No kid. Sarah felt like he's bad. Abraham felt like he was offering blanks. They couldn't get pregnant. And so finally Sarah said, it's me. Here, have my handmaid. We've got to have a child, or you will not be the father of many nations. And so Abraham finally, you know how that goes. She twisted his arm. And he finally had relations with Hagar. Had a child. And Abraham loved that child and thought this was the one. God said, no. No. This is not the one. That child will come through you. Well, folks, you have to remember that everyone in the entire country knew of this promise. They heard them repeat it, and the older they got, the more the people around them laughed. What a joke! Until it got to the place where, by age, it was impossible to have a child. They really laughed. And by the way, you know what the name of Isaac is, what it means?
Laughter.
Laughter. laughter, and I thought it was because they were laughing. Well, when they had Isaac, Abraham and Sarah laughed, and I thought that's why they named it that. No, there's just a little twist on this. It says God laughed. God laughed. And as he took that little child and held him up, God laughed. Why? Because he is saying, nanny, 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 I told you so. That wasn't what he was doing. God laughed because everybody in the country heard that promise and saw and knew it was impossible to have a child. And they had a child. They were amazed. But God got their attention. God laughed because everyone knew that this child was of God. Now remember, Genesis 15 comes even before Isaac. I want to read something to you. After these things, by the way, I tell the people in the seminars, whenever you see these words, after these things, look at what came before. That is an interpreter's key, that what is said here is dependent on what went on before. And what went on before? Abraham gave it his best shot. And he even offered up Eliezer, his servant. And God said, no. Watch what the father says. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And here he is, childless. Are these just mere words? And Abraham said, O Adonai Yahweh, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offering to me, one born in my house is my heir. Was he still trying to do it his way? Help God out? And so, then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. Could it be any clearer? But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And this is the cornerstone of every reformation. And then he believed in Yahweh. Up until this point, he hadn't believed in Yahweh. And the next words are the greatest words that have ever been spoken on this earth. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. What does that say to you? Was Abram all of a sudden made perfect? Abram was still Abram. What did God do? What does this tell us? Was he righteous because he believed? Was he perfect because he believed? It says that Abram finally trusted Yahweh and took him at his word. And Yahweh marked it down, proclaimed, Abraham is righteous. There is no other way to be righteous. Did you know that happened to you? Did you know the second you beheld the Lamb of God and it smite your heart? The second that happened and you believed, you were accounted righteous. It's all over. I see some doubting looks. Nothing else. Who called Abraham? Who was the one responsible to get him there? Was Abraham interested in any of this stuff? No, he's in Chaldees. He didn't care about any of this stuff. And God woke him up one night and said, go, I want you to travel to another land. God called him. God got on his heart and moved him to the place where he could portray before Abram the gift that God was going to give. And Abram believed God. And that moment, he was righteous. It is all over. How many of us, when we do that, want to do the thing that's natural to every man? I want to go out and do something too. I'll let the Lord do His part and I'll do my part. I want to add my part. Well, where does law come in? Where does obedience come in? What is this? Luther stood up and said, oh, how did I miss it? It's all over. I am righteous before God. Through whom? Through the air. Through the air. Who was that air? God was going to provide an heir that will turn all hearts back to Him. Abram believed Yahweh and trusted Him, and he didn't have a child. Now, Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 16 and 17 and 18. On through chapter 21. And what did Abraham do after that experience? Remember? Threw his wife under the bus a second time. Here's this man that was accounted righteous, who fell on his face repeatedly between Genesis 15 and Genesis 21. So when God said He counted it as righteousness, did He turn into a perfect being? Absolutely not. So how then did He get on top of that mountain ready to kill His son? Who got Him there? Who developed that faith? You see, the moment that I see that gift God has given and I stand before it and say, oh, my Father, look at me. Look what's happened to me. And look what You have provided. That second that I accept that, I remember the second that I accepted it. I'm by myself in my home in Eureka, California. Just watched a Billy Graham meeting. And he asked if anybody wanted to come forward. Well, nobody's in my house. I'd never heard a sermon that I knew of in my life. And I fell down before that television. Something happened to me. I didn't start dancing. I didn't start speaking in tongues. Something happened to me. I now know that that second I was counted righteous. Well, what happened after that? My walk with Him, I accepted this gift, and guess who came in? Guess who had His way in my heart? I wasn't made perfect. I could go through and show you all kinds of things where I fell flat on my face. But I was accounted righteous. It was the Spirit in me that began working to do the will of Him who called me. It was the Spirit who was making those changes in Rob Shepherd. It was the Spirit who was making those changes in Abraham, to where finally he got up on that mountain and he finally reasoned when God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, "Abraham, go and sacrifice your son, the one through whom the heir is coming." How did he get up? Who built his faith up? Do you know what the first verse, chapter 22, says? God tested Abraham. Now wait a minute. If God tests to see what's inside me, doesn't God already know my words before I speak them? Why would He speak that? He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts way off before I even think them. Why would He test my heart? To see if I'd be faithful and do His work? Folks, it was a miracle. I discovered that the testing is not God trying to find out what's in here, but to let me see what God is doing in my heart. That's the testing. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that what? You may be able to bear it. He will not tempt you above what you're able. He will do all that work to get you up to that place so that when that temptation hits you, guess what? I've got the strength. I don't know it. I didn't know He was doing that work in me. Look at the work that He had to do in the heart of Abraham to take that child and offer him as a sacrifice. And Hebrews said that as Abraham was walking for 3 days, no talking, he finally decided that if God had to, He could raise this son from death. Because this is the heir. Abraham believed. Now, was he considered righteous again? That doesn't say a word. It doesn't say after all of that and this great test, God now considered him righteous. When was he righteous? The moment he believed. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. There is no work. And Paul finally said, "I've told you this so many times." Paul stands and looks at himself one day and said, "Who did this to me? I used to hate that, now I love it. I used to love that, now I hate it. Who did this?" thank God through Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus' death was not a noble sacrifice. It was not some noble sacrifice that I'm going to go and die. So many times we use that. That was Rob Shepherd on that tree. That was me up there. That's where my life went. Jesus bore all those sins. Where? In Gethsemane. And He would have died there. But God sustained Him. When the sins were laid upon Him, Jesus felt as if His Father had left Him. Sin did that. Not the Father. The cloud was around the cross. Who was in the cloud? His Father. The Father embracing His Son. But His Son couldn't feel it. Couldn't see it. Oh, my Father, my God, why have You forsaken me? But like Job, though He slay me, I will follow Him. Jesus, Father, I wish that this could go away. But nevertheless, not my will, Your will. Folks, when we finally come to the place that we realize the battle is over, the moment that I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens after that is the Lord and me walking together. And I every day find things inside me that need to be crucified again. Who did that? Who's showing that to me? Who's given me the power to surrender that? Who's giving me the insight that that was sin? That's what the law's about. It shows me this body of what it can do. I am alive in Christ, but I'm not perfect. Holy? Righteous? Not perfect. And every day we walk. I have a saying that I think that I'm the originator of. I haven't read it any other place. If you've heard it, let me know so I can stop bragging. A problem exists because a problem exists. A problem exists because a problem exists. There is a problem that I keep running into. Why do I run into this? Why is this thing here? I only recognize that problem because there's a problem inside here. God didn't cause this. God didn't cause that. But my life, my experience that I go through, when I go through this, all of a sudden it hits me and I want to throw it away. Can't get rid of it. Hot bubble gum. Or a brick wall. Keep hitting, and pretty soon I recognize the thing that comes to the top. That has been the problem all along. This was never the problem. That has been the problem all along. God didn't put it there. God didn't judge me. He didn't say, "You nasty creature there, don't you know this thing there?" No, I walk with Him and all of a sudden these things happen. And up to the top comes that. What can I do with it? I die daily. I die daily. I am crucified daily as these things come up. Now do you know why a reformation began? Because Luther saw the struggle was over. The promise was sure. Every step that I take after He saved me, I died in Christ, I was baptized and I was raised, and every step I take, I owe to the One who saved my life. And as we walk together, He doesn't make me any more saved. He doesn't make me any more righteous. I'm already that. That's the good news. But that thing in the heart of man that says, "I can save myself, I can perform religious functions and please God. Nothing in my hand do I bring. Only to your cross do I cling. The Spirit is at work in my heart. He's changing things. I'm an epistle. Perfect? No, heavens no. In the process? Yes. For it is God that works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of myself, I can do nothing. I am crucified with Christ. No longer is it I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I am free. I am righteous. And as I listen to Him, as I walk with Him daily, I hear that voice through my experience. And I resubmit, reaccept. And He goes on and He brings this work about in my life that I could never do on my own. The battle is over. Can you accept that? Father in heaven, oh, how I've struggled with all these things to try to understand what you've done. I now know that your law is like a school bus driver. It shows me my condition and drives me to you. And then lo and behold, when I come to you and I behold you and I fall before you, and you do that work in me, you account me righteous. And then that very law that condemned me, I begin looking at it and I see the glorious character of you. It is a reflection of your character, and I find those things beginning to shape and form in my life. Who has done this? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. I find out that I have been tied face to face with this body of death. Who will release me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. And Father, in just a moment, may each one here in their own way look at that cross and accept again, "Father, I believe." And may you have your way in our heart. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.